some in the church in Corinth have called into question Paul's reliability as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In the first part of this letter, then, he is defending his ministry. At times, he provides a very personal glimpse into his life, into his motives. And in turn, he gives us a picture of the faithful servant of God who reflects the character and the purpose of God in his service to the church. This morning, we see that Paul's actions are directed by the God of grace rather than by the wisdom of this world. It becomes clear as we continue to read in this second letter that the critics of Paul are calling into question his reliability. He's fickle, they say. He's changeable. He's unreliable. He says one thing, he does another thing. You cannot count on the Apostle Paul. We cannot trust the Apostle Paul. We will not follow the Apostle Paul. And that is the issue that Paul is addressing in these verses, in which he really is beginning to get at the issue at hand. I want you to see, firstly, that Paul declares to the church in Corinth that he is acting in simplicity and sincerity. Acting in simplicity and sincerity. That's the way the ESV translates the Greek in this 12th verse. He behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. Now, there's a textual variant in the Greek. That means that in some Greek manuscripts it uses one Greek word, and in other Greek manuscripts it uses another Greek word, where our ESV uses the word simplicity. So you'll see that there's a little footnote there that says some manuscripts holiness. So there's another Greek word that means holiness that some Greek manuscripts use. Now, that shouldn't trouble us at all. The general thrust of what Paul is saying is the same, whichever of those two words is used. And there's great debate over which might have been the original word when Paul took up his quill and parchment and was writing these things down, or his scribe was writing these things down. What word went down there? Was it simplicity? Or was it holiness? Well, in the end, by the time you've whittled down the various arguments and you've recognized the various way that the Greek word for simplicity can be translated, you end up with much the same meaning anyway. In fact, Paul says that he has behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, or a sincerity of God. And that word sincerity has a great deal of overlap with the Greek word underlining our simplicity. That they essentially have the same thrust of meaning. There's a singleness of mind in Paul, governing Paul's behavior. There's a purity of motive undergirding what Paul says and does. There's a straightforward openness to the way that Paul lives his life. He's not secretive. He doesn't say one thing and do another, as some would claim. But he is above board in all that he says, in all that he does. He is holy. He acts in that way. He behaves in that way. He behaves in that way because he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He behaves in that way because he is truly an apostle. He is truly a sent one from Christ to his church. He is on a mission, and it's not his own mission. He has been commissioned. Christ has sent him. And so any authority that he has comes from Christ. Any words that he speaks must be consistent with the word of Christ. Any actions that he engages in must be according to the will of Christ, who has commissioned him, who has sent him, whose messenger and ambassador he is. And so Paul isn't doing his own thing as he goes on a grand tour of ancient Europe. He's not out just seeing the sights and doing a little good here and there as he goes along the way. No, he is dedicated, he is steadfast, he is single-minded in what he is doing. And that is so because Christ is single-minded. Because God is single-minded in the way that, if I can put it this way, he behaves in this world. How does God behave in this world? How does God act towards this world? Well, we could say that God acts with simplicity and sincerity towards this world. That God has always acted in simplicity and sincerity towards this world. He is the God, after all, who is described in the scriptures as the unchanging God, the God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. In all of the great events of history, God has been acting consistently. In all of the events of history, God has been acting in sincerity. In all of the events of history, God has been acting in simplicity. There is one great overarching aim of God in his behavior in this world. And that is to glorify his name through the salvation of sinners. We see it there in the Garden of Eden, don't we? We see it there with the first man and the first woman, those whom he formed from the dust of the ground, made in his own image and likeness to serve him in this world for his glory. God made them with that aim, that they should glorify him in this world. And when they rebelled against him, even though he had made it clear that any rebellion, any act of disobedience against him would incur his wrath and bring his judgment, and they would die. Nevertheless, even though they had those simple instructions, those clear directives, they rebelled against him. And yet God doesn't change in his purpose. God still has the purpose that he should be glorified in this man and this woman, that he should be glorified through humanity. And even though his judgment comes upon them, even though the curse falls upon creation, and everything does change in a moment, and essentially they do die in their souls, and they begin to die in their bodies also, nevertheless, there, in the midst of that horrible situation, God speaks a word of hope. God speaks a promise of glory, that even yet, even despite what they have done, he will be glorified. And he will be glorified through their salvation. He will be glorified through their redemption. He will be glorified through the reversal of what they have done in bringing judgment and the curse upon themselves. He will free them from that judgment. He will release them from that curse. And he will enable them once again to serve him in holiness. This is his purpose. And so through all the events of history, God is, in simplicity and sincerity, fulfilling his purpose. He doesn't change. He doesn't alter course. He doesn't go one way and then change his mind and go a different way. There's a consistent direction in all that God is doing. The wickedness of men grows greater and greater, so that every intention of the thoughts of his mind is only evil continually, and God determines to send a flood. He determines to wipe out humanity from the face of the world, but not the whole of humanity. Not every single individual in humanity, because God has a purpose, a single-minded, simple, sincere purpose to glorify his name through the salvation of sinners. And so even though there is also the certainty of judgment upon the rebels, there is redemption for a remnant. And God works to bring salvation to Noah and his sons and their wives, and he provides for them instructions to build an ark so that when the deluge comes, they have a place of refuge and they are preserved. It is God acting in simplicity and sincerity. There's no surprises, not really, in what God does. And so humanity begins to multiply, and humanity spreads under the sovereignty of God. And then God calls one man. He calls Abraham, a worshipper of idols, and he calls him to exclusively follow him, to exclusively worship him. And Abraham obeys the call. He believes the word of God, the promises that God is making to him. And God, through Abraham, is going to bring a savior into this world. God is acting in the way that he had determined to act before the foundation of the world, in the way that he began to act in Eden following the rebellion of Adam and Eve, the way that he continued to act as he brought the flood upon mankind. And now, through the call of Abraham, he is working in simplicity and sincerity to accomplish his purpose of glorifying his name through the salvation of sinners. And the descendants of Abraham, as they begin to multiply in Egypt, come under the hatred of the Egyptians, who put them into bonds of slavery and work them under hard labor, until God hears their cries and he comes to them, and through mighty acts he frees them from Pharaoh's clutches and brings them out of Egypt and brings them into the promised land as an inheritance for Abraham's descendants. God is working. He's working out his plan in simplicity and sincerity. He's working out his purpose of glorifying his name through the salvation of sinners. None of them deserve to be brought out of Egypt. They complained and whimpered and cried and dragged their feet all the way through 40 years of desert wandering. But God kept them and clothed them and fed them and watered them and protected them and then set them and settled them in the land of promise. This was God's simple, sincere work. And he established them as a kingdom, glorious in its day, to which the other kingdoms of the world looked with awe and sent their treasures. But the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And though God had done so much for them, they turned their backs on him. Until at last, the promised seed of the woman came. Until at last, the seed of Abraham came. Until at last, the king in David's line came and conquered. Conquered Satan. Conquered sin. Brought victory to the human heart and freed it and released it from its slavery so that sinners could serve God to the glory of his name. And so God has been acting in simplicity and in sincerity all through the history of the world and continues to do so even this day. God's work is clear. God's work is consistent. God's work is purposeful. And God's work is productive. And you only need to open up the Bible and to read it to see it. There is a simplicity and a sincerity to the work of God. And Paul is God's apostle. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This God has sent Paul. And so to act God's part is Paul's responsibility. To behave in the way that God behaves in this world is the way that Paul must behave in this world, with simplicity and sincerity, both in his person and in his writing. Oh, they say of the Apostle Paul, he seems so strong, he seems so convicting, he seems so persuasive in his writing. But he's a wimp when you see him in person. He's two different things, they claim. But Paul says, you know me. You understand me, don't you? You've seen me. Above all people, you Corinthians, I have acted towards you in simplicity and sincerity through 18 months of living with you, rubbing shoulders with you, bringing the word of Christ to you. You know me. And now that I'm writing to you, and I'm not writing anything above and beyond what you read and what you understand in what I read. You don't have to read between the lines. You don't have to scratch your head and say, what does he really mean? I know what he says, but what does he really mean? Because this Paul, he's a sneaky fellow. And he uses words, but he doesn't make them plain. He twists them and turns them. Paul is saying, no, I don't do anything like that. I come to you in simplicity and in sincerity, in person, as you have seen, and in my word, in my writing too. I want you to know that. I want you to acknowledge that. You know me in part. You've seen something of my life. You've seen the way that I have lived before you. You've seen my holiness. You've seen my blamelessness. You've seen my weakness. You've seen my fears. You've seen my dependence upon Christ. You've seen my joy in the Holy Spirit. You've seen my hatred of sin. You've seen my pleasure in purity. You know something of me. You've seen something of me as I've spent time with you, and I want you to fully understand me. I want you to know me even more. And in this letter, he's going to open himself up to them. He's going to open his heart to them, as he says. Look at me, he's going to say. Look into my life. Look at what makes me tick. Look what makes me get out of bed in the morning. Look at what drives me into the marketplace to open my mouth and speak to the people there. Look at what takes me into the synagogue to debate with the Jews there. Look at what causes me to endure the dangers in the towns and cities, and dangers in the countryside, and dangers on the seas. I want you to know me fully. I want you to see into my life and into my heart. I want you to see that I am like Christ. Simple. Sincere. There's no double speaking. There's no duplicity. I want you to see that. For I have a clear conscience, Paul says. I have this to boast of. I have a clear conscience about my way of life. And his boasting isn't to say, look at me. Look how great I am. Look how good I am. Look how holy I am. Look how sincere I am. Look what a great job I have done. No, his boasting is to glory in what God has done. For his life was marked by a straightforwardness that was born by the Spirit of God in him. There was an open honesty in word and action. So there was no second guessing Paul's meaning or motive. And so it should be for us. That we should reflect the character of God and the work of Christ in simplicity and in sincerity. Saying what we mean and meaning what we say. And acting consistent with it. And how is it then that Paul can say, I've acted before you in simplicity and sincerity? Well, he tells them a second thing, that he is driven by grace, not the flesh. Not by earthly wisdom, he says, but by the grace of God. That this simplicity that he has, this sincerity that he has, is of God, as the Greek puts it. That it is God's simplicity and God's sincerity that drives his life, that molds his way of speaking, his way of writing, his way of living. He is being conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, having his mind renewed by the word of God, and with the Spirit of God active in his life. He says it is by the grace of God that I do this. God's grace to Paul has totally transformed his way of thinking and acting. All of his goals, all of his motives have been reprogrammed, as it were. He's had his whole operating system wiped clean and renewed by the grace of God. He's no longer governed by the flesh. He's no longer governed by the thinking of this world. but he's governed by a spiritual way of thinking, brought by the Spirit of God as he's been rebirthed in Jesus Christ. The grace of God has taken hold of Paul. That man from Tarsus, heading on a mission to glorify God as he understood it, with the destruction of the people who were called Christians. And the grace of God reached out to Paul on that road to Damascus. The grace of God took hold of Paul on that road to Damascus. The grace of God transformed Paul on that road to Damascus. Before, he was driven by zeal for a system of belief. There is only one God, and he was the God of Israel, who had revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. His whole life was driven by the standards of the law that this God had given through Moses. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, so intent on living a righteousness according to the law. This was what drove him. This was what motivated him. And to have anyone else claim that there was a way to God apart from the law, apart from that which God has declared, do this and live. How could anything like that be supported ever? And so Paul was driven by this zeal, driven by this belief, driven by these standards, driven to annihilate anything that seemed to be opposed to that idea, to that teaching, to that way of life. God reached out to him in grace and turned him around. He opened his eyes so that he could see as he'd never seen before. And suddenly, as he looked into the scriptures, he saw Christ. Over the pages he turns of this word of God that is so familiar to him, and he sees over and over and over again, here is Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb that was slain. He is the Passover Lamb. He is the burnt offering that is offered up for the sins of his people. He is the peace offering that reconciles you to God. He is the thank offering by which alone only you can come into the presence of God. This is Christ whom he sees now in all that God was doing through the Old Testament scriptures. And it's transformed him as he sees that this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the only one upon whom God has pronounced, he is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, poor Saul of Tarsus, who had worked so hard to qualify as a son of God in whom he would be well pleased, and who has failed so miserably, who has fallen so far short. But here is one. Here is one who has succeeded. Here is one who has kept the law perfectly. And yet this one died. This one offered himself as a sacrifice. This one gave his life as a ransom. This one paid the price for sin in his own body. And Paul has had his eyes open to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in his mercy, in his compassion, in his sacrifice, in his forgiveness. And now what drives Paul? It's not a system of belief, not a way of life, but a person in whom is exhibited the grace of God towards sinners. And so Paul is driven by the grace of God and the glory of Christ to make him known and to see his work produce fruit in the lives of sinners. This is what has brought Paul to Corinth in the first place, to bring the grace of God in Christ to the lives of sinners. This is why he spent 18 months there, because he was told, I've got many people here, Paul. You stay. You preach the word. I have many people here. And so Paul stayed, and so Paul preached. And so Paul is concerned now for the church in Corinth. He is driven now by this concern for the glory of God, seen in his grace towards sinners through Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to know, in all of his acting, in all of his speaking, this is what is driving him, that they may know the grace of God, that they may know the goodness of God, that they may know the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the riches of God, the promises of God, the hope of God. That all may be theirs. That's what drives him. He is single-minded. He is simple and sincere in what he does, because there is this one factor that drives him in it all. That God is gracious towards sinners in Christ Jesus, his Son. And so sinners must know Christ and must live for Christ. And so Paul would have them see what Christ can do. Look at what Christ can do. That's what he's saying. Look at what Christ can do. Christ can take something sinful and make it holy. Christ can take something that is mistaken and misled and lead it in paths of truth and righteousness. Christ can take something that was unfeeling and unyielding and make it a conduit of his compassion and love. It's not what I can do, Paul says. It's what Christ can do. And Christ can use even me, a weak me. And he can produce in me his strength for your good. He is driven by grace, not the flesh. And this, he says, is for their mutual honour, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Paul is a man who wants us to see in him a reflection of God. He wants us to know by his own life that what he has penned is true, that we can be transformed by the renewal of our minds, and that we can be conformed to the image of God's Son. And he says, God has been doing that in me. And so I act in simplicity and sincerity, driven by grace, not the flesh, for our mutual honour. And so Paul reflects God's patience as he works with these Corinthians. He's not in a hurry. He's not in a rush. There is a certain sense of urgency in what he writes in this letter. But he's taken time. He's decided to hold back from making another visit in order that he can pen this letter to them and give them time to think about what it is that he's saying to them. Paul reflects real patience in his dealing with these Corinthians who are ready to throw him out on the garbage heap of a past runner who has failed to reach the end. Someone who has not reached the finish line, as someone who is past his best before date. But Paul is patient. And he's full of joy. He's full of expectation. He's already rejoicing in the Corinthians. And he says that he will rejoice in them. He will boast of them. He has this great expectation of standing before God at the end of the age with Corinthian Christians around him and saying, These are mine. I brought them to Christ by his grace. I brought them to Christ in simplicity and in sincerity. I brought them to Christ to experience forgiveness and love. And here they are, fruit for my labours. And he's confident, you see, that the work that has begun in them, even though it's reached a rough patch, will be brought to completion. He doesn't give up on them. He doesn't say, look, I've spent so much time on these Corinthians. I spent 18 months there. I wrote them two letters to help them, to guide them, to direct them. I tried to visit them. They would have nothing of me. I've had enough of those Corinthians. Paul doesn't reject them. He doesn't throw them away, even if some of them would throw him away. But he has this assurance, we will boast of you. And he says, on that day of our Lord Jesus, on that day when Jesus Christ comes in all of his glory, on that day you will boast of us. On that day you will not be ashamed of us. On that day you will gather around. You will say, thank you, Jesus, for sending this man. For sending him to us. Thank you for the grace that you showed to him, that in simplicity and in sincerity he continued, despite our despicable behavior toward him, to pursue us in love for the glory of your name. Here he is, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, a servant to the church in Corinth. And his service will ultimately result, he is assured, in mutual honor, as the Corinthians give thanks to Jesus for Paul, and as Paul rejoices in the Corinthians. Paul is the servant of the God of grace. And as such, his service for the church is itself saturated with grace, seeking the good and the glory of God's people. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, and we find that it challenges us in our own lives. It challenges us to be more hopeful. It challenges us to be more patient. It challenges us to be more persevering. It challenges us to be more like Christ. And we pray, our Father in heaven, that by your Spirit working in our hearts, that you would indeed conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That we ourselves would display the character of the God of grace, who glorifies his name through the salvation of sinners. Amen.